If you have your Bibles, the reading tonight is from it's Jeremiah chapter 33. And the in the NIV it's entitled Promise of Restoration, where God gives to Jeremiah hope for the people for the future. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramparts and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from the city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. This is what the Lord says, you say about this place. It is a desolate waste without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns, there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judea, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed time, Then my covenant with David and my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me, can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. I will make the descendants of David my servants, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose? So they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. This is what the Lord says. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. Amen.
O Lord God, we do, Father, worship you for your faithfulness. Father, we are amazed at your love. Father, we are astounded at your patience. And Father, we thank you that you are so gracious to walk side by side with us every day, to lead us every step of the way, that you're so merciful that you indwell us, and Father, that you seek to do your work within us to transform us to be what we ought to be. And Father, we thank you, Father, for your presence with us, and Father, that you are a firm foundation for our feet. Father, you are the rock who we can stand upon. Father, you are our shelter in the storm. Father, you are our hiding place. And Father, so we thank you that we come, Father, not to a God who is far off, but to one who has come close. And Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you. Father, so help us as we worship you around your word. Speak to us from your word, we pray. And Father, I pray you'd give me the words that I should say tonight, Father, that you might be glorified in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a wonderful passage. I pray that God really bless us as we come to it. But I wonder if you remember ever as a child waking up in the night absolutely terrified. Okay, no, thank you. I think, you know, it's just me. Oh, dear. And as a child, sometimes you would do that. You just wake up and you are scared, rigid, and you sit up in bed and you're terrified and you cry out, don't you? You cry out for your parents. And it can be a terrifying experience, a moment of absolute and sheer terror, of desperate need. And your mum or your dad come in, usually your mum because your dad's snoring away. Your mum or your dad come in and sit beside you, put their arms around you, talk to you. And very soon, not only are you calm, but in the warmth of their embrace, you soon feel sleepy again and fall into wonderful peace and rest. And you know, their presence transforms everything, doesn't it? We go from terror to peace. We go from fear to calm. We go from loneliness to that wonderful, warm feeling of being loved. Their presence transforms everything. Here in this passage, Jeremiah is in horrendous circumstances. He's being kept as a prisoner in the king's courtyard. In verse 1, we see Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard. He was a prisoner there. He was a prisoner, as we'll see in some weeks to come, in part for his own good, but he's a prisoner very much of the king in there and on fear of his life. But not only that, there was huge terror outside. This was the time of the last few months of Zedekiah's reign. It was the time when Nebuchadnezzar was surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and there was a terrible famine inside that city. But there was much worse outside. There was Nebuchadnezzar's army, hundreds of thousands of his men, ready to pour into that city as the siege ramps were built against it. They were surrounded, and slaughter was imminent. And it would be awful if Jeremiah was left there alone, terrified, in fear of his life and all that might come. But look in verse 1. Jeremiah is there, still confined in the courtyard of the guard. But we read, the word of the Lord came to him. God came right to where Jeremiah was and met him there. God spoke to him in the middle of his fear. And this is such a beautiful passage. But it's the end of this little book inside Jeremiah called the Book of Hope. It goes from chapter 30 right through to chapter 33. It's a book which God told Jeremiah to write down. Because God knew that the terror was going to come upon the city and was going to come upon the people. They were going to be taken away. There would be hooks put in the mouths of some of God's people as they were taken away in chains of people with hooks in their mouths. Others would have yokes put upon their shoulders and they would be marched thousands of miles away from their home. Others would be beaten as they were forced marched away in family groups away to exile. And there was terror to come, and God knew of the terror to come. He knew of the years of exile. He knew of the loneliness, the sense of hopelessness that there would be. He knew of the fear. He knew of the sorrow. And you go to Psalm 137, you read the words of Psalm 137, which is penned while they were in exile, where the exiles sit by the rivers of Babylon and they weep. And I say, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? How can we? Because we're so far away. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no encouragement. But you see, God wrote this little book inside the book of Jeremiah so that those people might have hope. God wrote this little book inside the book of Jeremiah so that he could speak to them even in that difficulty. The word of the Lord came to them because he knew the trouble that they would be in. And praise God, we have a God who sits enthroned today. He is the one who has placed everything under his feet. He is the one who sees our circumstances, who knows about our troubles and our difficulties. He's the one who's put together a book of comfort for today, a book of hope. Words of God which come and speak into our situation, which still call us and still comfort us wherever we may be. And this is God's book of comfort for us tonight. It is. Whatever your circumstances are, God still speaks to us today. This is profitable for instruction, for righteousness. And it reproves us, but it also teaches us and draws us to him. It instructs us. And maybe tonight in your lives, you're not like Jeremiah sitting there in that courtyard of the guard imprisoned. You're not bound and you're not waiting impending doom from outside. But you know, there can be so many other difficult circumstances we're in. And if I were to go around this room, I could actually already name difficult circumstances that people are in, and I'm sure there's many, many more which I don't know about. But what I do know is you have a God who comes to you in the difficult circumstances. The one who is present with you and brings his word to you and wants to bring his words of comfort to you. One who is so concerned for you that he wrote these words down thousands of years ago so that you might be comforted, even tonight. So we're going to open our ears to what God's word has to say to us. Listen to him as he comes to us and hear what his words are for us. And there's five things I want you to see tonight. And the first one is this, is that God comes with his invitation. God comes with his invitation. Have a look at verse 3. God says to Jeremiah in verse 3, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you the great and unsearchable things that you don't know. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you the great and wonderful things that you do not know. And so, in fact, he comes to this invitation. It's a wonderful invitation. We'll look at it more in just a minute. But he actually comes to him and says, this is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed and established it, the Lord is his name. And I love it. What God does is he comes to Jeremiah and he's going to say, look, all you got to do is call me. All you got to do is call me. He starts off by giving Jeremiah his name. He says, I am the Lord. Three times over, I am the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. I am the Lord who formed it and established it. And I am the Lord, that's my name. And then he says, call to me, call to me. I wonder if anybody here has ever had trouble with British Gas. Actually, I should say hands up those who've not had trouble with British Gas, shouldn't I? We have a house in Bath and we have a number of maintenance contracts in the house. And one of those maintenance contracts is with British Gas. And you know, they keep getting this contract wrong. Constantly they are calling us and saying, well, we've got a contract, you've got a contract with us, but actually the contract doesn't cover the things that you're asking us to do. Or the contract actually is not a contract for a landlord, or the contract actually it's not current at the moment and you need to renew it. And they're constantly just ringing up all the time and constantly getting it wrong. Well, I got fed up some weeks ago. In fact, we got fed up with them quite some years ago, actually, but never mind. Got really fed up some weeks ago. And I was speaking to someone about this particular contract. And actually, I managed to finally get it sorted out. They worked out that we were actually on HomeServe 400, not 200. It does make a big difference, actually, depending on what's covered. They worked out that we had actually paid the right amount. They worked out that we were actually letting the property out, and that was okay. We got it all sorted. And so the person who was helping me was actually, you know, sometimes you get them, these most wonderful, really helpful people at the other end of the line. They're not like some, but they actually do help you. And the guy at the other end of the line said, look, my name is Gavin. He said, if you ever have another problem with British Gas again, if anybody ever calls you and debates this contract again, just say that they should call Gavin and talk to Gavin about it. So I said, thanks, Gavin. Filed it away in the back of my mind. Well, guess what happened this week? Yes, British Gas called again. And they got it wrong again. You're not covered. You know, what we wanted them to do was do the standard gas safety check for the year. You're not covered. You're not covered. And Anne was talking to these guys, and they were arguing with her. And I said, look, I'm sure I've written it down. I'm sure I've written it down somewhere. I know there's something I've got to remember. And we found it out, and there it was. Just call Gavin. Just speak Gavin's name. Just mention his name. And you know, because we had his name, this guy on the other end actually looked up our details, actually discovered it had been sorted out. And it was all sorted because we had this guy's name. All sorted. And what God comes is he says, here's my name. Here's my name. My name is the Lord. And this is lovely. This is the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah. And that's why we've sung some of these songs. Yahweh, God is with us. The name Jehovah. It's the name of the Lord. It's I am. It's the name that God gave to Moses. When Moses said, who shall I say that sent me? And God says, I am. I am that I am. Say, I am, send me. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God who is sovereign over all things, the one who created the universe. He is the Lord. And he says, I am. I am. And so he comes to Jeremiah and says, I am is speaking. Remember who is you're speaking to you. Remember who is calling you. It is the sovereign Lord. The one who is over everything, who lives and reigns for eternity. I am. That's the one who's calling you. And then he says to Jeremiah, so Jeremiah, in your distress, in your huge distress, I want you to call me. I want you to call me. And Jeremiah was terribly distressed. There was in that city a huge famine. There was terrible trouble. And amazingly, actually, Jeremiah didn't realize it, but Jeremiah would have been in much bigger trouble if he wasn't imprisoned there. You see, he was imprisoned in the king's courtyard. So he was fed regularly. There was famine throughout that city. He was imprisoned in the king's courtyard, so when Nebuchadnezzar's men came through, well, rather than slicing through the folk who were in the other parts of Jerusalem, he was kept safe in the king's courtyard. He didn't realize that God actually had him in the very best place for him. He didn't know any of those things. But God still, even though God has got him in the palm of his hands, Even though God's already arranged this protection for him, God understands Jeremiah's distress and comes to him and says, I'm the Lord, and I want you to call to me. I want you to call to me. You know, it's wonderful that God always invites us to call to him. There is never a time when we are not invited to call to him. He says, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. He says, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. And it's lovely in Hebrews, we read, therefore, because of all the things the Lord Jesus Christ has done, therefore we can come boldly unto the throne of God. We have open access to God, who is the great I am. We can come boldly to the throne of God. Why? That we might receive mercy in our time of need. There is open access to God. And so Jeremiah says, call to me. Call to me. And you know, in our difficulties and in our distress, we have the same call from God. Call to me. Call to me. There's always a way into his presence. You know, we so rarely seem to do this, don't we? In difficulty, we so often, I don't know if you're like me, but so often in difficulty, I'm thrashing around desperately trying to do everything for myself. I'm that kind of person. I think a lot of my own capabilities, and no one else does, but somebody has to, I guess, but I think a lot of my own capabilities, and so I try my very best. I thrash around to try and do things for myself. Instead of turning to him. And sometimes, of course, when I'm in trouble because I know that I've failed him and I've done something foolish, instead of coming to him as I ought to, I run away from him. So foolish. When there's an open invitation to come to him. I love Psalm. There's a tiny little psalm. I'm not sure if it's the shortest, but it's nearly the shortest. It must be, I guess. Psalm 131. And in Psalm 131, the psalmist says this. It says, I will not concern myself with things too wonderful for me, but I'll be like a weaned child. A weaned child is one who doesn't thrash around for its mother's milk, but when it's put on his mother's lap, just cuddles in and goes to sleep. I'll rest on God. I'll rest on God. I won't concern myself with these things which are too big for me to deal with. In my trouble, I'll come. And I'll rest on God. And that's it, you see. That's it. God calls Jeremiah to come to his throne. And come into the presence of the great I am. To rest at his feet. To throw himself on God's mercy. And to trust in him. And one more thing in this verse. It's just such a wonderful verse. You can just unpick it. There's so much in it to unpick. But one more thing I want to pick from. He says, call to me. And I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Call on me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. When I was a student in my final year, it was in our finals, the final exams. And there was one exam that we all sat in computer science, I don't know if you've ever done this. You open the exam paper and the exam paper is Greek to you. You think you're in the wrong exam room. You look around and you discover everybody else is looking around as well because no one can understand this exam paper. Well, this was one of the earlier exams we had, and everybody came out of it looking totally pale, white-faced, because no one could do a thing that was on this exam paper. Anyway, we had to pull ourselves together and get on and do the other exams. But later on in the exam session, there was a whole deputation of us went en masse to see the director of studies because we were so concerned. You see, many of us had got job offers, and your job offer was dependent upon getting a certain class of degree. And we knew that this exam accounted for a fair bit. And if we didn't do well on that, then we might miss that class of degree. And we stood outside the office, and we hammered on the office door until eventually this poor guy actually came out. I think he knew we were coming because there were so many gripes about it over the time. And we said to him, we complained about this exam. You know, it's so wrong. How can this happen? Our degrees are threatened by this exam, which is so unreasonable and so impossible to do. And the director of studies stood there and said, I wouldn't worry about it if I were you. And so you can imagine our response. What? Don't worry about it. Are you crazy? He said, just don't worry about it. Go away. Don't worry about it. Get on with your exams. I said, are you crazy? And what we didn't know is that a group of the staff had already met and already decided that the exam paper was unfair and that they would deal with the marks in that exam paper. You see, actually, they knew far more about what was going on than we knew about what was going on. And so we were there worried and distressed, but they were saying, don't worry. We were going, well, why should we not worry? But you see, from their perspective, there was no reason to worry because it had all been dealt with already. And God calls us to call to him. And he says, I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. You know, this is the wonderful thing. When we're bogged down with worries and concerns and troubles in our lives, we have a God who has already got the great and unsearchable things all worked out in his plan. He knows every single day that we're going to face. He knows all our troubles that we're going to come across. He knows the difficulties that we're in and what the result of those difficulties will be. He knows them all. These are great things that we don't know. But God calls us to come to him about those great things that we don't know. Because actually, they're all in his wonderful hands. Still, my soul, be still. And do not fear, the winds of change may rage tomorrow. God is at your side. No longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. God, you are my God. And I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. That's God's invitation. The first thing we see in this passage, God's wonderful invitation to trust in him, to rest our feet on him. The one who knows the beginning from the end. The one who has our every day in his hands. And the second thing comes is his promise in verses 4 to 8. And, you know, God doesn't come back and say, everything's going to be wonderful and rosy and don't worry about it. It's all going to be fine. God doesn't come back like that. In fact, he comes back and says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, verse 4, about the houses in this city and the royal palaces. And these are terrible things. He says, in the fight with the Babylonians, they will be filled with dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. God doesn't mess around here. He doesn't say everything's going to be great. He says there is trouble. And the trouble is coming. And it's going to be terrible in that day. You know, trust in God is not about being taken out of difficult times. Trust in God is trusting in him right in the middle of difficult times. Jesus told us that in this world we will have trouble. He reminds us that he's already overcome this world. But he says, in this world you will have trouble. Paul, towards the end of his life, said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I just feel like my life is kind of being poured away. I'm so under the cosh. I'm so beaten up. I'm so troubled. I'm so concerned. I've been through so many things. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And yet, and Paul was there trusting in God, resting in his sovereignty, and looking to his work in Paul's life. And so God goes on. He says, look, there is going to be trouble coming. But he says, there's a greater work that's going on as well. Have a look in verses 6 to 8. Nevertheless, God says, I'll bring health and healing to this land. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. You see, God says there's a greater work going on. Yes, there's trouble. But what am I doing? I'm going to heal my people from their sin. I'm going to bring them back in again. I'm going to rebuild these houses and this city again. I'm going to cleanse them from their sins. That, you know, these things weren't just random happenings. We can sometimes think when trouble comes that it's just destiny. It's just fate. That's what the world would say. There are no random happenings with God. These weren't just political machinations. Nebuchadnezzar was there because he just wanted to deal with Jerusalem. But actually, God says of Nebuchadnezzar that he was a tool in God's hands. God was over the circumstances in everything that they were doing. And God had greater purpose, far greater purpose than they could ever imagine. God had greater plans. Plans not to harm them, but do them good. That was God's promise to them way back to Joshua when he came into the land. I've got plans not to harm you, but to do you good. And those were God's promises to them. And God has promised us in Christ Jesus that he has got plans for us not to harm us, but to do us good. Plans to do us good. And you know, God is passionate about creating a people who are a people after his own heart. And God will do whatever is necessary to have a people who are a people after his own heart. Yes, this is a particular time, a time of the kingdom of Judah. Yes, this is a particular instance that they've been driven away into exile. And yes, this is a particular cleansing. God was cleansing them from their sin. God would restore them back to the land. But we still have a God who is the same yesterday, today, forever. You know, there's reason for singing all these songs. We sang before. Well, actually, the big reason is we want to praise God. But for putting into our hearts and minds an understanding of our God before we come to his word, that we have a God who's the same yesterday and today and forever and works in exactly the same way in our lives today. And God will use whatever necessary means to deal with the sins in our lives, that we might be glorious for him. Peter wrote to some of the early believers back in 1 Peter in chapter 1, and they were suffering real trouble. And he said to them, now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief from all kinds of trials. I do think that when these people probably got that letter, they probably went, for a little while? What do you mean, for a little while? He says, now for a little while, you're suffering all kinds of trials. But then Peter lifts the curtain on what God is doing. Lets them look underneath the curtain on what God is doing. And he goes on in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, might be proved genuine. And might result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the work of God in our hearts and lives. And God is still passionate about his people. He still longs that we become the people that he would long us to be, that we should be his people and he should be our God. You know, the wonderful thing is, when we look at all the difficulties and circumstances and so on that come into our lives, that God is the one actually who is at work. And if you look in these verses of 4 to 8, you'll see that constantly, how does he restore these people? How does he bring them back to the land? How are they cleansed? Repeated over and over again is this little phrase, I will. God is at work. I will do it. I will bring them into the land. I will cleanse them. God is at work. I wonder if you are going through difficulty or facing trouble at this time. You know, when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know this one thing, that our troubles have God's I will stamped over every single one of them. God's at work. God's at work, doing his work in us, and he will complete the work that he has begun. We will be to his praise and glory and honor. Earlier I quoted Psalm 137, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? How can we sing songs of joy when we're in trouble? How can we sing songs of joy even in difficulty? How? Only by trusting God. Only by seeing his sovereignty, only by seeing his hand in it, and trusting that his hand is in, even when we can't see. It's only then that we can truly sing, blessed be your name, even when we're in difficulty. It's only when we see these things, that we can be like Paul. And Paul in that prison, remember, prison stuck in the prison in Rome, he wrote to the Philippians, and the Philippians were in trouble as well, and he said, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. How can you do that, Paul? Are you rejoicing in your difficulties? Well, no, I don't rejoice in my difficulties, about my difficulties rather, but I do rejoice even though I am in difficulty, because God is at work. God's at work. Thirdly, we see his praise. We see his praise. Notice the outcome in verse 9. The outcome here in verse 9 to 11 is wonderful. It's wonderful sounds of rejoicing. Sounds of rejoicing because God's promise, his invitation, his promise has come to pass. And look at what God says will happen in verse 9 of this passage. He says, then the city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of the good news I do for it. They will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. You know, the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, so totally destroyed it became a laughingstock. Do you remember when Nehemiah came back into the land? And he wandered around, and there was not one brick on top of another. He went on horseback and he had to abandon his horse just to get to see the stones of the city wall. It was that bad. You literally had nothing left standing. And the locals, as Nehemiah was there, he heard them laugh at the city of Jerusalem. And even when he sought to rebuild it, we had those who were speaking against Jerusalem would come round and they would laugh at it. And they said, not even a fox can walk in it. If a fox walked in it, the wall would just crumble down because it was so full of rubble and rubbish that they were building from. But on the day that that wall was completed, Nehemiah called the priests and the rulers of the town. And they came to the entrance gate of Jerusalem, with the walls fully complete. And they walked up on the walls of that city, the priests and the rulers of the city, round the walls together, to show that actually God had done exactly what he said. And then the detractors were silent. There was no more laughter, because God brought praise from problems, brought glory from ignominy. And you know, God specializes in doing those kind of things. I had a friend who was killed tragically in the Troubles, machine gunned down, mistaken identity, so-called. Parents were believers as well. We were around at their house a number of days afterwards. Incredible people, incredible people. It absolutely grief-struck with the loss of their 23-year-old oldest son. I'd seen them weep many times, but the television crews came round and interviewed them, and I watched the interview on television. And they stood there, and they stood strong while they were talking about their dear son. And yes, there was clear sadness, but there was an incredible confidence as they spoke. Because you see, they spoke about his faith, and they spoke about how he loved the Lord, and actually how they knew that he was present with the Lord now. And they spoke about the peace of God, which they knew in their hearts and lives. And you know, as they stood in front of those television cameras and proclaimed all that God had done for them, God was glorified. God was glorified. What a witness. What a witness. In terrible times, God can still be praised when we're trusting in him. When we're trusting in him. Do we rejoice because of our troubles? Well, no, of course we don't. Can we rejoice in them? Well, we've just seen that, yes, if we're trusting in God, we can even rejoice in them. But I tell you when we will be rejoicing, when we see how God works through them. Because God is building our lives into lives that will be glorious for him. And God works even through our difficulties as we stand for him in our difficulties to the praise of his name. So many times I've heard people who don't know the Lord point to folk who are Christians and say, there is something so different, not horrible different, good different, about these people when they see them in difficulty and trouble. And so there will be rejoicing. And it's wonderful rejoicing, isn't it? In the bottom of verse 11, give thanks to the Lord Almighty. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. There'll be praise. There's an invitation to come to God. There's a promise that God will reveal things that we can't even know about because God is at work in our lives. There's this wonderful praise that comes by standing in him. And fourthly, there's his peace that comes. And verses 12 to 13 are very normal verses. Aren't they? They're talking about normal, average life. It's just a shepherd looking after the sheep, counting the sheep through. There's nothing kind of outstanding about that at all. But that's the very point, you see. If you look back at Israel during the days of Zedekiah and the days of Jehoiakim and all the other evil kings before, what you would have seen around the place was loads of idols. What you would have discovered was days of drought and many difficulties in the land. What you would have discovered is there were people being exploited, and the king Jehoiakim particularly was extracting such heavy taxes and duties for the people that the people were in real trouble having to sell their flocks just to pay the taxes because of the greed of that king. And actually, this is wonderful normality. Because what God has done is restored to them what they ought to be. God promised them, didn't he, a land. He promised them peace. He promised them prosperity. Not a land starved by greed. Not a land stained by sin. Not a land lost through lust. But a land which is just wonderful, resting in him and trusting in him and blessed by him and living at peace with him. You know, not all trouble that we experience comes about because of sin. You know, God commended Job as a righteous man. God actually invited the devil to look on Job and see how Job stood for him. And yet Job knew trouble. Not all trouble comes because of sin. But there are times when God uses difficulty and trouble to deal with sin in our hearts and lives. And he does it because he wants to cleanse us and he wants to purify us and to make us what we ought to be. But there's this marvelous verse in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And this is wonderful because his justice should actually condemn us for our sins. But he's faithful. He's faithful to if we're the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know him as our Savior, he's faithful to the sacrifice of his Son. And he will forgive us for sins. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. There's a lovely picture in Revelation chapter 3, and here's this church which has gone lukewarm towards God, doesn't really want to know God, turned away from God. And God so wants to do so much in this church and wants to purify them, wants to make them what they ought to be. And in verse 19 he says, those I love, I rebuke. Those I love, I rebuke. He's causing you trouble, he's bringing you difficulty. Why? Because he wants you to turn back to him. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I'm standing at the door of your lives and I'm knocking. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll dine with you and I'll come in and out and I'll live my life with you. This is what God is saying. This wonderful promise of his peace, relationship restored. Christ dwelling richly in me. Peace with God. And so this evening, if there is trouble, but you know that trouble is because of the way that you've walked away from God. God calls you tonight. He wants to dwell with you and to give you his peace again. And there's an open door. God's knocking on it. He wants you just to open it and let him in, but it's up to you. You hold, if you like, the keys to your life. He is Lord of your life. He ought to be, but actually you've shut the door on him, and God just is pleading with you, open the door of your life again to me. Why? Because I want you to know the peace in your life which I have promised you can have. I want you to be walking with me in the wonder of all I have promised in your life. His peace. And lastly, his rule. This wonderful verses 14 to 18. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. You know, here what he's doing is God is pointing not just to that time, but is pointing to a time further on when he is actually going to bring his peace in. when he's going to bring about what it, how it is we can come to know him and to live in that peace with God. You see, this righteous branch, who is righteous? The Bible tells us no one is righteous, no, not one, apart from one man, the man Christ Jesus. And God said over him, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Nothing wrong in him, because he is the righteous one. In verse 15, we say, it comes from David's line. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, you discover that from Joseph all the way down back to David, Christ is in David's line. The Lord Jesus is in David's line. If you go to Luke and you look at the genealogy there and you go back, you discover from Mary all the way back to David, Christ is in David's line. From mother and father, Jesus is from David's line. He is the one who was born of David's line, promised Messiah. And not just from David's line, but actually born in David's town, Bethlehem. And it says he will do what is just and right in the land. Here we've got a king who is righteous, who will never fail us, who will never fall, who will never mislead us, who will never be like these kings, Zedekiah and Jehoiakim, who led us astray, but one who will lead us in righteousness all the days of our life. Verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. Here is one who saves. How does he save? The end of verse 16, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? The Lord our righteousness. Yeah, how are we saved? Is it because of the good things that I do? No, it's not. It's because he is just and he is perfect and he is righteous and my sins were laid upon him. He is our righteousness. In verse 17, this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of David. He is the one who when he ascended to the right hand of God, sat down on the throne at the right hand of God. He is the one who reigns forever, king forever in the line of David. Verse 18, nor will the priests or Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually, to offer burnt offerings and burn grain sacrifices and present sacrifices. And we have one who stands in heaven, high priest forever, presenting our prayers to him, the grain offerings, the offerings of our prayers of thankfulness to him. And those other sacrifices, we come and we plead with him in our prayers and he offers them for us and he stands there forever as the ultimate offering, the one who died for all our sins, the sacrifice once for all. You see, it's all actually about his rule. It's all actually about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we go when we are in trouble? When we seem to be in that prison and we're crying out to God, when we're facing terror in our lives and we're crying out, well, where do we go? Well, we call him because he is the one who reigns, because he is the one who has dealt with our sin, because he is the one who loves us, because he is the one who is constantly and always there for us, because he is the one who intercedes for us every day, because he is our all in all. Where is our only hope? Our only hope is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is our foundation? Our foundation is upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only found in Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Praise God for this passage, Book of Hope, Book of Hope. And maybe tonight you've been going through difficult times and we need to hear his call again. To come to him. We need to hear his promise again. I'm over all these things in your life. I've got the future sorted. I know the days and I'm going to work everything out to your glory. We need to know that his work is going to bring about his praise. We need to know that his work in our lives brings peace. And we need to know that he rules over every circumstance, over every trouble. And if we are his, over every sin we have ever done, all paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls us to himself. And maybe tonight you've never actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior at all. You can't know these things because you've not actually come and asked him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to be your Lord. And actually God still calls you tonight. He said, this is my son. There's no one like him. No one else in David's line who can fulfill those requirements. No one else who's righteous. No one else who can stand before me. No one else for you to look at. You've got to look to Jesus. And so maybe tonight you've not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. And actually, you're in difficulty and you're in trouble. You know, you need first of all to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ever so simple. You need to recognize in your heart that He is Lord and He is God. That I am wrong and I am sinful. And say, Lord, forgive me for all that I have done. I thank you that you died for me. Please take me and make me yours for the rest of my life. And you can know this peace and his rule in your life for yourself. You can know his protection and his care in your life as well. But maybe you're here tonight and actually you're in those difficult times and you've actually forgotten that you have a God like this. Can I encourage you? He is the faithful one. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All those things we've been singing about and praising God for, they are true in Christ. And we need to turn to him, to bow our heads to him tonight, and say, Lord, I can't deal with this myself. Lord, I'm a prisoner in my worries and my troubles and my circumstances. But I thank you that you're over every single one of them. Take me and lead me in your pathway, which are life and peace. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord God, we thank you for this book of hope. And Father, we thank you that there's hope for us today in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there's help for us today in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you call us even today in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you draw us to yourselves. Oh, forgive us that so often we turn our back on you and turn away. So foolish. Lord, help us to turn to you. Father, help us to call upon you. And Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the one who is the eternal I am. Lord, over all my circumstances, over every day of my life, who is working his glory in my life. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd help us to walk with you and to know your strength, your help, and your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and will present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.